Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We'll read Acts 4, 32 through chapter 5, verse 11. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the field, sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's pray. God, you are the giver of every good and every perfect gift. God, you day by day, moment by moment, give us life and breath and everything. God, you are the one who has given us food to eat, shelter for our heads, the jobs that we have so that we can provide for our families. God, every blessing that we have is a blessing from you. Every good gift that we have is a good gift from you, the greatest giver. Father, above and beyond all the physical blessings that you lavish on us, causing your sun to rise on the just and the unjust and giving rain to the righteous and the unrighteous, God, you have given us your Holy Spirit. You have raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. You have forgiven our sins by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as much as you have given us, Father, it is our desire to give everything that we are back to you. And God, part of that we express through giving some of the financial blessing that you've given to us back to you through the church. And Father, as we read, even in these words in Acts, it is a good thing to give to the church if we're doing it for the right reasons. If we're doing it from hearts that are glad and thankful for the salvation you've given us in Christ. If we are giving not for our glory, but for your glory. Father, oh how dreadful it is if we give not out of a desire to love you and love your people, but out of a desire for others' praise, or simply because it seems like it's something that it's expected of us. God, woe to us if we give as Ananias and Sapphira gave and not as Barnabas gave. And so, Father, it is our prayer as we look at these two contrasts in Acts, as we look at the example of Barnabas and other unnamed Christians who gladly gave for the sake of your mission versus Ananias and Sapphira who gave from impure motives and lied, ultimately not to man but to you. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the grace to be people who give not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of delight, and that we would give not seeking others to praise us, but seeking that others would praise you. For you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read in our passage, it falls into two parts. Acts 4, 32 through 37, give us the positive example of Barnabas and other unnamed Christians in that first church in Jerusalem who were giving to the church to support the advance of God's kingdom. And then chapter 5, verse 1 begins with the word but, contrasting Barnabas and the other unnamed Christians in that summary paragraph with Ananias and Sapphira who give, but give deceptively and give from impure motives and incur the judgment of God. And so through these positive and negative examples, we see positively that we should give to the church to support our mission to advance God's kingdom, and then that we should give for God's glory, not for our glory. In chapter 4, verse 32, most of this paragraph does concern giving, and yet we notice that Luke does not begin with giving. He actually begins with the early church's unity. Chapter 4, verse 32. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And then no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. The generosity of the early church came in the context of the early church's unity. It was an expression of that unity of the church that they were so generous with one another. They had everything in common. They were open-handed with their possessions. And a result of this generosity, according to verse 34, is that there was not a needy person among them. Because the rich within the church would sell their property over time and bring the proceeds of what was sold and lay it at the apostles' feet to distribute to those who were in need. And then Luke gives us an example of one such man, a man named Joseph, but Luke tells us that this is Barnabas, the Barnabas that we're much more familiar with from later in the book of Acts, Barnabas who speaks up for Paul after Paul's radical conversion, when other people are doubtful that Paul really could have converted to Christ and really could change so radically that he would go from persecuting the church to being one of the greatest proponents of Christ. Barnabas was the one who spoke up for Paul. Barnabas was the one who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. Barnabas is this son of encouragement that we remember and are so thankful for as we read the New Testament. But the very first thing that Luke tells us about Barnabas is, in fact, this radical generosity that he had in verses 36 and 37 of Acts 4. Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Luke also notes for us that Barnabas is a Levite, so he's an ethnic Jew, as all the Christians were. At this point, they were ethnically Jewish. The Gentiles have not yet heard the gospel and been brought into the church. But Barnabas, a Levite, is in fact obeying God's law. He's doing as God had expected of Israel, which we read back in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8, and also verses 10 and 11, the passage that we read earlier in the service. In those two sections of Deuteronomy 15, God repeated himself through Moses and said, when you see a brother in need, when you see a fellow Israelite in need, give to him generously. Provide for his need. And that's exactly what Barnabas is doing. In the earliest church, this church at Jerusalem is characterized by having many, many poor members in it. Many of the early Christians were poor, impoverished, And as better off Christians came to the faith, as better off Jews came to faith, like Barnabas, they would sell their possessions and provide for the needs of the other early Christians who were poor, who didn't have the means of supporting themselves. And as we read in Acts 4, verse 34, because of this radical generosity of the wealthy Christians toward the poor Christians, there was in fact not a needy person among them. And that's precisely the promise that God had made Israel in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. He said, there will not be a needy person among you if you do these things that I've commanded you, if you are generous with the poor among you and provide for them. And that's what the early church was doing. Now, as we ask ourselves, why was it that the Christians in the early church were giving so generously, giving so radically, selling fields, selling houses? They were doing this, verse 34 says, to support the physical needs of the poor church members in their midst. And in verse 35, we read about the system that they had, where they took the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles originally had the responsibility of dispersing these funds to those in need. And in the meantime, the other thing that the apostles were doing, verse 33 says, is the apostles, with great power, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Peter, James, and John, just to name three of the apostles that we know, originally they had been fishermen. That's how they earned their living. That was their day-to-day job. They fished, and that was how they earned a living and supported their families. But as we read in Luke 5, Jesus had called them away from their job as fishermen, and he said, I will make you fishers of men. Now look back at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, as we see Jesus calling these first three apostles out to himself. So Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and we'll see an interesting parallel with what's going on here in the book of Acts. Luke 5, 1 through 11, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. As Jesus called Peter and James and John to follow him, we get the wonderful account of it here in Luke 5. Jesus has them put out to sea after Jesus has taught from the boat. And even though they haven't caught any fish all night, Jesus tells them to let out the nets for a catch. And Peter, reluctantly, he protests, we didn't catch anything all night. It's not a good time to catch fish right now in the heat of the day. But he lets down his nets. And Luke tells us first the nets began to break. And then as they brought the fish, not into one boat, but two boats, there were so many fish that the boats began to sink. And Peter responds in humility, acknowledging his sinfulness before Jesus. And Jesus calls Peter and James and John to follow him so that they will catch men. And what is it that we've been reading in these first four chapters of Acts, but Peter and James and John catching men? As Luke summarizes in Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The first time they did that, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people repented, believed, were baptized. There was another occasion shortly after that, Acts chapter 3 and 4. Peter and John preach after healing a man who was lame from birth for more than 40 years. And at least 2,000, maybe 5,000, repented, believed, were baptized. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And sure enough, these early chapters of Acts, as miraculous as that catch of fish was, breaking the nets, sinking the boats, that's how miraculous the gospel going out and saving people from their sins is. People repenting and believing and being saved. And so, yes, the early church giving was supporting the poor in their midst, providing for their needs. It was also enabling it so that Peter and James and John, rather than going out every day and fishing for fish, were going out every day and fishing for people. And our church today continues to carry on the mission of that first church. We continue to seek to provide for one another's physical needs. We continue to seek to advance God's kingdom around us. When you give to our church, you're giving to support our church's collective efforts to spread the gospel, especially here in Harveysburg, Wilmington, and Waynesville, but also globally, as we give a portion of each offering to the Southern Baptist Convention's cooperative program. And then during this month, we take up the special offering to support international missionaries, spreading the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And so just as the early church gave to support their mission to advance God's kingdom, that's why we continue to give. We continue to give to support the advance of God's kingdom. But then we come to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, much darker than Acts 4, 32 through 37. We get an immediate contrast between Barnabas and other unnamed early Christians and Ananias and Sapphira. Luke begins chapter 5 with the word but, letting us know that he is contrasting these people. And the contrast between Ananias and Sapphira is not that they merely gave some of the proceeds to the apostles. That's not the operative contrast. The contrast is that they lied about how much they were giving to the apostles. The issue was not the amount of their gift. The issue was the lie that they told in making the gift. We see this in the way that Peter responds to Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias comes and initially brings the proceeds to the apostles. And Peter doesn't even ask if Ananias is lying. God has given him the ability to know supernaturally that Ananias is lying. And Peter says very pointedly, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds from the land? Peter's initial question is significant. Have you ever wondered why is it that Peter asks these questions? Peter could have just said, Ananias, Satan has filled your heart. You kept back the proceeds. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, but to God. But Peter doesn't make statement after statement. He asks questions. Why is that? In asking Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? In asking Ananias why, Peter is giving Ananias an opportunity to repent. He is giving Ananias an opportunity to come clean. Peter is telling Ananias, I know that you're lying about how much you're giving. And Peter is showing Ananias the seriousness of his sin. He says, Ananias, Satan himself has put this in your heart. Satan has filled your heart to do this. And this is a scary thing for Peter to say to Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira, at least outwardly, are part of the church in Jerusalem. They are giving a huge gift to the church. We don't know how much it is that they're giving, but it was at least enough to where people wouldn't assume, oh, they're not giving the full gift. They're giving so much of the proceeds that people are going to believe, oh, they're giving the full value of the property they sold. It's meant to deceive. Peter sees through it and he says, Satan has filled your heart to do this. And it's so scary for Peter to say this because up to this point in Acts, every time a Christian has been filled to do something, it has been the Holy Spirit filling them to do something. It was the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 filling Peter to preach the Pentecost sermon. In Acts chapter 4, it was the Holy Spirit filling Peter to be bold before the Sanhedrin. It was the Holy Spirit filling the Christians to go out and be bold in proclaiming the gospel. But now, Peter looks at Ananias and says, why has Satan filled your heart to do this? And for Peter to say, why has Satan filled your heart to do this? Peter is saying, Ananias, you are not acting like a Christian. You are acting like a non-Christian. You are acting like someone who is not filled with the Holy Spirit, but who is filled with Satan. And in asking this question, Peter is very graciously giving Ananias the opportunity to repent, to say, you're right. I am sinning. Please forgive me. Sadly, Ananias does not take this opportunity. Peter continues to ask questions. And verse 4 shows us that Ananias' sin is in the lie. It's not in the amount of the gift. It's in the deception. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Peter, in these two questions, makes it absolutely clear that while, yes, there were people in the early church who sold everything they had to give to the poor, he makes it clear that this was not normative even then, and it certainly was not required even then. Peter, in these questions, is making it clear that any gift that is given to the church is to be given fully voluntary. It is something that we choose to give. There's no compulsion, Peter says. You didn't have to sell this field and give everything to us. If you wanted to sell the field, you could have just given part of it. You could have just given this amount that you're giving today. You could have given less if you wanted to give less. It was fully at your disposal. It is your field. It is your property. You are free to give as much or as little as you choose. The sin is in the lie. The sin is in the deception. And the terrible thing about it, the end of verse 4 says, Peter says, you have not lied to man, but to God. Now, of course, Ananias is lying to man. He's lying to Peter. He's lying to the apostles. He's lying to the church. He's misrepresenting the amount that he's giving. He's acting as if it's the whole value of the property, not part of the value. But Peter is saying, you have not lied to man, but to God. Peter is making the very important point that when we sin, any sin we commit ultimately is against God himself. It's against God himself. As David himself, after sinning with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, in Psalm 51 verse 4, as David is confessing this sin and repenting of this sin, he prays to God, God, against you and you only have I sinned. And in praying that, David knew that he had sinned against Bathsheba. He had abused his power in sending for her. He knew he had sinned against Uriah and having Uriah killed at the front lines of battle. He knew that he had sinned in hiding his sin and trying to make it seem as everything was on the up and up when in fact it was all the result of his sin. But as David prayed and confessed it, he realized and admitted that that sin ultimately was against God. And that's what Peter is doing here. He is telling Ananias, your sin ultimately was against God. And that's what makes it so serious and so heinous. And we also see the seriousness of it in the result of the unrepentant nature of it. Verse 5. Ananias does not take these opportunities to repent. God strikes him down dead immediately. And then in verse 6, other Christians come in and carry him out and bury him. Ananias didn't respond with repentance to Peter's questions the way that he should have. And God would not allow a blatant non-Christian to remain amongst his people. as Peter himself had preached back in Acts chapter 3 and verse 23, quoting Deuteronomy 18, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. We Christians especially are to be those who listen to Jesus. Ananias was not listening to Jesus. He didn't listen to Peter confront him over his sin. He didn't repent when confronted with his sin. And just as Peter had said in Acts 3:23, Deuteronomy 18 applies, the one who does not listen to the prophet is cut off from his people. And so God visibly cuts off Ananias from the fellowship of the church. God strikes him down dead. And then, 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. And Luke had told us from the beginning that Ananias kept back some of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge. But now, Sapphira comes in 3 hours later. She has an opportunity to come clean. And Peter gives her this opportunity in verse 8. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she says, yes, for so much. That's the amount. That's what we sold it for. This is what we're giving. And Peter accuses her as well. Asks her as well. How have you agreed with your husband to test the Spirit of the Lord? And he condemns her with the same condemnation of her husband. Just as testing God by the Israelites in the wilderness, the 40 years of the wilderness, the book of Numbers records for us that they tested the Lord in the wilderness, and that whole generation that came up from Egypt, all those age 20 and older, died in the wilderness under God's judgment for testing him. And Ananias and Sapphira have tested the Spirit of the Lord, and so they incur the same judgment of death. Peter pronounces the judgment on her. It immediately falls, verse 10 says, and then the men who buried her husband came and buried her at his side. And verse 11 concludes, that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, before we draw some implications for giving from this part of our text, we get a couple of important theological truths to note from Acts chapter 5 first. The first of these theological truths is that the Holy Spirit is God. The divinity of the Holy Spirit is clearly taught in these verses. Notice how Peter responds to Ananias. Verse 3, he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of his condemnation of Ananias in verse 4, you have lied to God. Peter is equating the Holy Spirit with God. And so we see, even from the earliest days of the church, the church is still in Jerusalem. It hasn't even spread out of Jerusalem yet. And yet the early Christians are already worshiping the Holy Spirit as God. They already are worshiping the one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the full doctrinal formulation of the Trinity, the creeds that we have from the Nicene Creed and later creeds, we don't get those full doctrinal expositions in the New Testament. It doesn't get codified, but the basis of those confessions is clearly seen in the New Testament in texts like Acts 5. And Peter, in equating the Holy Spirit with God, is saying the Holy Spirit is not a second or third deity. He says Christians are not polytheists. Peter says the Holy Spirit is God. The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the first theological truth that we see in Acts 5, very important, is that the Holy Spirit is God. The second thing we see is that this account of Ananias and Sapphira should make us all feel great fear, whether we're Christians or not. We notice that Luke, in verse 11, says great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear came upon Christians and non-Christians alike. So, as Christians, Ananias and Sapphira warn us that God does not take sin lightly. Now, in walking through Acts 5, 1 through 11, we saw that most likely Ananias and Sapphira are false Christians. They were not genuine believers. They were filled with Satan rather than filled with the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, Their physical judgment of death reminds us of what Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 29 through 32, where he explains to the church at Corinth that because some of them were eating and drinking the Lord's Supper without discerning the body and blood of the Lord, they were incurring God's judgment. And Paul says, that is why some of you have fallen asleep. That's why some of you have physically died. God has struck you dead as an act of judgment. So that, verse 32, 1 Corinthians 11, 32, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Paul says that there are Christians in your midst who have died as God's physical judgment so that they would not face his eternal condemnation. And so, even though Ananias and Sapphira likely died as non-believers, we certainly see the truth elsewhere in the New Testament that even believers can face a judgment as severe as physical death for sins that they commit. And so, Ananias and Sapphira warn us as Christians, we need to be careful not to be deceptive, not to lie to God, not to lie to others. And if you're here as a non-Christian, certainly this text should prompt you to fear. Because Ananias and Sapphira thought they were going to pull a fast one on the apostles. They thought, this deception is plausible, this lie is plausible, nobody's going to know that we made 5 or 10% more off the sale of our property than we claimed that we did. This is negligible, nobody's going to notice. And yet, that sin wound up being their last. They didn't think it would be. They woke up that morning thinking, we've sold this property. We're going to give the money to the church. Everybody's going to praise us. They're going to think highly of us. People are going to think we're awesome. And we're going to have really good standing in the church. We're going to be really popular. We're going to get in with the apostles because we're giving this great amount. And yet, that sin, that deception was their last. They woke up that morning thinking that that day would be like any other day, and that day was their last. None of us know our last day. None of us know our last moment. And Ananias and Sapphira remind us of that. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're in a similar boat to Ananias and Sapphira. Maybe you haven't been lying about what you've been giving to the church, but maybe you've been attending church. Maybe you've even been giving to the church. But you haven't been giving out of a heart that loves God and loves his people. You've been giving simply because you think it's the right thing to do. You've been attending because you think it's the right thing to do. It's the expected thing to do. If I attend enough, if I give enough, that'll earn me enough favor with God so that I'll go to heaven when I die. Ananias and Sapphira show us that that is not the case. They show us that we cannot buy our salvation. We cannot buy favor with God. We cannot earn our favor with God. They show us that it is a perilous and dangerous thing to get close to God in the church without actually being close to him in our hearts. They warn us that it is absolutely imperative. As Peter preached in that first Pentecost sermon, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or as Peter told the Sanhedrin very boldly, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. Jesus alone saves. And the only way for us to be saved from eternal judgment is through trusting in the death and resurrection of Christ to forgive us of our sins. That is our only hope. And if we are hoping in anything else, then any sin we commit could be our last. And to die in unrepentant sin is a terrible, terrifying thing. But finally, brothers and sisters, we consider what this text does teach us about giving. Though Ananias and Sapphira chose to lie about their gift to the Jerusalem church, we learn from Peter's condemnation that giving to the church has always been voluntary. Acts 4 is not teaching that you have to sell all your possessions and give absolutely everything to the church. That's not what it's teaching. It is teaching that when we give, we should give gladly, and we should give generously, we should give freely, because God has freely given to us. Paul puts it very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11, just kind of putting this all into a systematic package for us. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 11, Paul says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." As both Acts and 2 Corinthians teach us, we should give cheerfully to support our church, and we should give for God's glory, not for our glory. Ananias and Sapphira desired praise. They desired to maintain their wealth, and so they lied about what they were giving to the church. By contrast, when we give, we should give wanting to please God, not please other people, as Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 2 through 4. He says, "When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Making the point, giving us a very colorful picture of the importance of, as he puts it, giving in secret, for the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then as Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, our giving is an indication of where our treasure is, whether our treasure is here on earth or whether our treasure is in heaven. Jesus says we should store up treasure on heaven, not on earth, because in heaven moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not come in and steal. But to make one final appeal to everyone here this morning who is not trusting in Christ for salvation, Ananias and Sapphira are such a clear warning to us. Maybe you've been a faithful attender for years. Maybe you've been a faithful giver for years. But if you're not personally trusting in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are not saved. You are under the wrath of God. I don't want you to end in that state unknowingly. And I certainly don't want you to end in that state knowingly. The Bible calls each and every one of us to turn from our sin and look to Christ alone to save us by his death and resurrection. The Bible gives us such wonderful news that though we cannot save ourselves, God came to save us. Though we cannot earn our salvation with him, he came and earned that salvation for us. He gave the greatest gift of his Son, living and dying and rising again, so that we could receive this great gift of eternal life, all by his grace, all through faith, that Jesus did live and die and rise again for our salvation. Our only hope of being made right with God is through repentance. As Peter said in an earlier sermon, Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." And that is what each of us here, if we're not trusting in Christ, that is what we must do. We must repent and turn to God in Christ so that our sins will be blotted out by his grace and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the Lord and life giver and as the eternal life giver. We praise you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, we thank you, Father, from eternity past of purposing to send Christ to save us for yourself. And we praise you as Father and Son for sending your Holy Spirit to make our dead hearts alive in Christ, to repent and believe the gospel and to live no longer for sin and for self, but for you and your glory. And God, it is our prayer that that is what we would do. God, we pray that we would be among the people in Acts chapter 4 who are glad and generous, who are filled with grace. God, we pray that we would not be those who are deceptive and lying and looking for other people to praise us rather than praising you. And Father, we pray this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.